I'm going to have to take an extra moment to put the microphone on today. We've had to rig this up with a clip. We have lost the little clip that goes on the end of the microphone. Maybe Diana Gonzalez can ask Justin if it went home with him on his suit, since he was the last one to use it. But if you happen to see a little black inch and a half apparatus, we certainly would appreciate getting that back. But be patient. This is a two-hand sermon today, not a one-hand sermon. Brethren, there is a question that every one of us is going to be required to make in our lifetime. And not only us, everyone, whether they are religious or not, are going to be required to answer the same question. It is of ultimate importance. But fortunately for us, the answer is already given by God to this ultimately important question. In our lesson today, and then in our conclusion next Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at this question. It's worded differently throughout the New Testament and worded differently throughout the book of Acts. But really, when you hear the various verses where the question is asked, you will immediately realize it's the same question. We're going to begin and use as our text the question asked by the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. You probably remember that story, an exciting story. Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi at midnight. They're singing praises to God. Everyone in the prison heard the praises they were singing to God, and God sent an earthquake. It opened all the doors, unloosed their shackles. The Philippian jailer comes running in, assuming everyone has escaped. He has already drawn his sword and is about to kill himself when Paul says, "Do thyself no harm. We're all still here." And concerning salvation, he asks the question, "What must I do to be saved?" That is the question that everyone who is alive today, everyone who will ever live on the face of this earth, must ask and find answer for. What must I do to be saved? Now, as I stated before, the same question is asked in other places in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching. What is Peter preaching about? Salvation. And they almost interrupt him in mid-sermon saying, "What shall we do?" Earlier than that, though, later than that, in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is having a conversation with Jesus. We remember that story also. And Jesus is telling him about salvation. And what does Paul say, Saul of Tarsus say? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Years later, when Paul has now been a schooled preacher by Jesus and has gone to all the world preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, he is retelling this story of his conversion experience in Acts chapter 22. And this time the word comes, "Lord, what shall I do?" So that will be the gist of our lesson today and the conclusion next week. But before we get to the question at all, let's lay the foundation of true Bible study. And I emphasize the word true. Let's see what the Bible says about salvation. What the Bible says is the truth about salvation. Now, brothers and sisters and friends, I'm not trying to be critical at all. I'm not trying to be judgmental at all. But there are worship services going on all over Port Lavaca, all over Calhoun County, all over the state of Texas, the United States, and the world. And maybe their preachers are also preaching on the same subject I am. Salvation. But I will assure you, not all of them will be preaching the same message that I am. And I will not be preaching the same message that they are. Therefore, let's look at how to be a true Bible student. How to study the Bible truthfully. Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to realize that this is just one book. It's one book. There's one message in here. There's one body of teaching. You remember Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, the same will judge on the last day. That's what we're interested in. Therefore, we cannot lift a word or a phrase or a verse out of its context and know assuredly that what we have lifted out of its context is exactly right. We have to study every word, every phrase, every verse in its context. And if we're studying a subject like salvation, we need to find every account of salvation found in the entire Bible and make sure that we have not lifted anything out of its context. We've not left anything out. We've not added anything to it. Now, let me pause right here and say, sometimes it's under a different dispensation. Salvation under the patriarchal dispensation was different than salvation under the Mosaical dispensation, different than salvation under the New Testament dispensation, the Christian dispensation. So we need to see if every word, every phrase, every verse that deals with salvation, the ones that apply to us, we need to apply. But we cannot add to that plan. We cannot take away from that plan. We need to realize there's one message. There's one pattern of New Testament salvation. We need to make sure that is the pattern we're using. Now let's see this in application. Ken, I forgot to hand out the handouts. Not doing you any good to have made handouts if it didn't hand them out, is it? I'm going to continue. On that passage, you're going to find Romans chapter 9. We're going to begin, Romans chapter 10 in verse 9. I think they were on that table in the back. I apologize, it's very unprofessional. We're going to continue. Paul here is writing about salvation. He's writing to the Romans, the Christians in Rome. Yes, that's them, Ben, that's them. Give some of them to Aaron. They're right there in the back. I'm sorry, very unprofessional. I apologize. Romans chapter 10. Paul is writing to Jews who are now Christians, but who are confused, obviously, about the part that their Judaism plays now that they are Christians. We begin with verse 9. Please follow closely. Paul writes, "For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him," what's the context? It's Jesus. "Whoever believes on Jesus shall not be ashamed." You remember Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes in him." Jesus shall not be ashamed. "For there is no difference." Now remember, he's writing to Jews who are now Christians. And he says there's no difference between Jews and Greeks, or Jews, or anyone else. "For the same Lord," that would be Jesus, "is rich unto all that call upon him." Now notice this passage well. We're going to get back to it several times. "For whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." For whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now remember, we need to see this in context. Why did Paul write to the Roman church anyway? Why did he write to those predominantly Jewish Christians who were living in and around Rome anyway? Because they were confused about New Testament Christianity. They were drawn to the Judaism that they were raised with, but they wanted to be followers of Jesus. So they had questions about baptism, they had questions about salvation, they had questions about the Lord's Supper, they had questions, question after question after question, and Paul deals with each of those subjects individually. And to contrast the personal righteousness that the Jews had simply because they were Jews with the righteousness that Christians have based on their faith in Jesus Christ, he says the same Lord is the same Lord. It doesn't matter anymore if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter. Now, at one time, it did matter. The Jews were God's people. They were the chosen children of God. God protected them and blessed them and loved them like none other. And we'll mention that in just a moment. But in summation, now Paul says, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now Paul knew exactly what they meant, what that meant, because he learned it from Ananias at his conversion. Again, Paul is going to Damascus to arrest Christians for the crime of being a Christian. Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. He is blinded. He falls off of his animal. He has a conversation about salvation with Jesus. That's when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Jesus told him, go into the city, and it will be told unto thee what you need to do. He went into the city. He was met by a Christian named Ananias. Ananias told him, taught him about salvation. And at a certain point, Ananias said, Saul, why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins. Now notice, calling on the name of the Lord, the exact same phraseology that he would later write to the Romans. He learned that from Ananias. Ananias learned that from Peter and the other apostles on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Paul learned it from Ananias. Ananias learned it from the apostles. And Peter and the apostles understood that phrase, calling on the name of the Lord, that it was a reference to baptism. Because look at Peter's, I might have said Paul there, look at Peter's sermon of Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord to wash your sins away. That's baptism. That's baptism. You know, if your children are out playing in the mud and they come in and you have them trained very well and they take all their muddy clothes off and they leave them in the basket there by the back door, and you go in and you say, I believe that that basket is full of muddy clothes. Does that make those clothes clean? No, you got to put them in the water. Got to put them in the laundry. Got to wash those clothes. That's what Peter is saying here. We've got to wash our sins away. Where do we wash our sins away? Baptism. And one of the very last things that Peter ever writes is where he said, just like the people of Noah's generation had to be in the ark in order to be saved, the like figure whereunto, you know, no one has ever been able to explain this verse away so much that they don't even try. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. What did Peter mean? He meant that baptism is what washes our sins away. We're not saved at the point of faith. We're not saved when we say, I believe in Jesus. Those muddy clothes are not clean when we just look at them in the basket. They have to be washed. And throughout the New Testament, Paul and Peter and others say that baptism is the point of salvation. Now again, there might be a dozen or more other preachers preaching in a dozen or more other places that will strongly disagree with me on that. And brethren, I like to be liked. I like to go in McDonald's and HEB and know people and they respond to me with a smile on their face. I like that. I like for my family to come up and hug me when I go to a family reunion. I like that. But I will give all of that up before I stop preaching the truth of the New Testament. It is baptism that washes sin off of our soul. And that's what is consistent in the Bible. So the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Now let's turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. What shall I do? In Acts chapter 2, we find that the apostles have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. We read about the sound of a rushing mighty wind passing through Jerusalem. We read that a cloven tongue of fire, exactly how to describe it, I don't know, was resting upon the apostles. And the people in that area now are wondering, what in the world is going on? We hear this wind, this rushing mighty wind. We see cloven tongues of fire resting on these men who are about to preach head. We see that. What in the world is going on? And with their attention captured, Peter preaches the first gospel sermon. All of the apostles are preaching, but Peter must have been the most vocal. And he preaches a very simple three-point sermon. He says, first of all, you Jews who are here for the Feast of Pentecost, you Jews who are here for the feast, read in the Old Testament prophets prophesying concerning salvation. Today is what they were prophesying. That's Acts 2, verse 14 through 21. And the Old Testament, and now those prophets were saying that someday God is going to introduce His Son into the world, and then when His Son accomplishes everything God wants Him to do, He will anoint Him as Christ. That's Acts 2, 22 through 36. And when that happens, when these prophecies are fulfilled and Jesus is recognized because of signs and wonders and miracles and the teaching that He does, then you must obey His will in order to be added to His kingdom. Acts 2, 38 through 40. But we continue. Peter is preaching his heart out, and he must have hit their heart. He wasn't aiming for their toes. He was aiming for their heart, and he must have hit their heart. His teaching convicted them of their sins. He told them that they were responsible for crucifying the Son of God just as much as those Romans and just as much as the Jewish hierarchy. The King James says they were pricked to the heart. They were cut to the heart, verse 47, and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now we understand their question, but for what were they asking? What were they asking for? Well, they were asking for forgiveness. because they had been convinced that they played a part in the crucifixion of Jesus. They were asking to be restored to covenant relations with God because they crucified His Son and rejected His message. They were asking for their guilt to be taken away. So they were looking for forgiveness, restoration, and for their guilt to be taken away. And what was the answer? There's one question now. Men and brethren, what shall we do? One question, what was the answer? We're still in Acts 2. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you. What promise? What promise was given to the Jews? All the way back to Abraham, that through his lineage, through his family, through the Jews, a blessing would come to the whole world. That's the promise. The promise is unto you and to your children, future generations of Jews, and all those that are afar off, the Gentiles. For as many as the Lord our God shall call. You remember in what we call the Great Commission? Jesus didn't say, go to all the Jews all over the world and preach salvation. No, he said, go to every creature. Go to all the world, Jew and Gentile. It was for that generation of Jews, the future generation of Jews, the future of the Gentiles, everyone that God will call. And with many other words did he exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward, this crooked, this perverse generation. Do your part. God has done his part. Jesus has done his part. Now you do your part. Now what did Peter not say? If you're a member of this congregation, you have heard me probably in every sermon say, we need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. You've heard me say that. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Why didn't Peter tell them to hear? They were hearing at the time. That's what he was preaching, the gospel. He didn't need to tell them to hear. Why didn't he tell them to believe? They were cut to the heart. They believed. So what does he tell them they need to do? Hear, believe, repent. That's what he told them. They need to repent. They need to seek God's forgiveness. They need to be restored to covenant relations with the Father. They need to seek Him again. They knew what Peter was saying. They believed what Peter was saying. Now it's time for them to put that faith into action. They need to repent. Peter also did not say, just recite the sinner's prayer and everything will be okay. So he didn't tell them to hear. He didn't tell them to believe. He didn't tell them to recite something written by man. He told them to repent. They had crucified Jesus just as much as the Romans who drove the nails in his hands. They were in that crowd when Jesus came in that said, crucify him, crucify him. And Peter convinced them of that. And brethren, our generation is just as guilty as their generation. It was our sins as much as their sins that put Jesus on the cross. Romans 5 verse 8. We're just as guilty. If they needed to repent, we need to repent. Repent and stop rebelling against God. They needed their sins washed away. It is sin, Isaiah says, Isaiah 59 verse 2, that separates us from God. And this is essential. I stated a moment ago, they asked one question. Men and brethren, what should we do? Peter gave them one answer. He did not stop with repentance. He gave additional instruction. Additional instruction that is just as essential as the original instruction. They were to repent. They were to be baptized. It was at that point that their sins would be washed away. It was at that point covenant relations would be restored with the Father. It was at that point that the guilt would be removed. God would forgive them. They needed to forgive themselves. At that point, their one question was completely answered. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Repent, be baptized, for the remission of sins. And then he exhorted them to make these needed change. Save yourselves from this perverse generation. And notice the response of those that were gathered in verse 41. They took Peter up on his offer. They were baptized because they knew that was the one thing that needed to be done for their sins to be removed. They were baptized because they understood that it was at that point that they were calling on the name of the Lord that Peter indicated back in verse 21. Now, maybe I'll ask more questions, but this is the last most important question. Why should it be any different today? Why should it be any different? Well, I'll answer for you. It shouldn't be any different. We're just as guilty as they were. We've allowed things to stand between us and God. We need the guilt of our sins to be washed away. Why should it be any different? It shouldn't be. Why should it be any different how they called on the name of the Lord and how we call on the name of the Lord? Again, I'll answer for you. It shouldn't be any different. And what they did will bring the same results to us if we do what they did. Now, I've got a lot of preaching left to do on this sermon, and I've designed it to be in two sections. We will briefly rehearse some of the things we said today so that if people who are not here today are here next Sunday, they'll be able to catch up with us very quickly. We've got a few more scriptures, a few more questions. We want to see how they were answered. But it's possible that even before I started preaching, some of you were thinking about salvation. Maybe some of your friends are true Bible students and they've helped you in your understanding about salvation. Maybe even before I began to preach, you had determined that you need to give your life to Christ. That's good. That's biblical. I like that phraseology. You've heard the truth. You believe the truth. Now it's time for you to repent and be baptized. Now it's time to make that acknowledgement, that verbal acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Maybe you don't want to wait till next week. I hope you don't wait till next week. I hope there are people here today that want to be baptized. Let the Lord add your name to the Lamb's Book of Life. Only He can. He died for us. He established His church. He sets the rules. But His rules are all based on His loving sacrifice on the cross. So if there is anyone here today who needs to respond, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing number 881. Shall we stand?